Good morning, the Lord be with you.
The Lord bless you.
Welcome this morning to Emmanuel Presbyterian Church. There are a few announcements on the back of your bulletin. Second Sunday lunch will be as scheduled on September 8th. Small Group North is meeting tonight at the home of the Brantleys. Or no, that's still on. Small Group South, we will at this time not have a meeting planned at this point. We were going to resume that pretty soon. So watch your emails for announcements there. And our annual dove hunt will be on Labor Day, September 2nd, at Bill Cassell's farm. Put that on your calendars if you're so inclined. Any other announcements or prayer requests this morning? Okay, there being none. Bill's class wanted to sing a song for Pastor Jay. Pastor Jay, as you all know, will be leaving us, and we appreciate his time here, and we want to send him give him a warm send-off as we go. So, class, why don't y'all come on up. Go ahead and turn in your handles to him, 297, and let's prepare our story.
Well, I know this is a little different, and maybe this Sunday is a little different, but one thing that I really saw in the class was the love these guys have for Pastor Jay. We've been working on a song. We've been talking about the covenant and God's provision for us. We just studied the story of Isaac and Abraham as they were going up Mount Moriah. And if you put yourself in Isaac's place for a second, and he's starting to figure out what's going on as Abraham and he are going up the hill. And, you know, Abraham put the wood on Isaac. And Isaac is walking with him, and it says, "Behold, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father. And he said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together. And they came to a place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar, and there he placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Probably a very stressful moment, I would say. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took a knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and he said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do not anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt sack offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," which is Jehovah Jireh. Now, our Christian faith is centered on the story of God providing a ram for us and taking away our sin. Taking away our sin and defeating death. He supplies our every need. That is the greatest need we have. But every other need that we have, and you all have lived your life, you know this is true. God provides your needs. Now, Pastor Jay is going on to a new chapter in his life, and our church is also moving forward. God will supply our needs. God will supply your needs. You've seen it. You've seen it in the lives of different people in this congregation. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. So we were going to sing this when we were ready to sing it in a few weeks, and they overwhelmingly said, "Now please let us sing this for Pastor Jay." So that's where we are. Are you all ready? Okay, ready? We're going to sing it through twice, right?
Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply according to his riches and glory. He will put his angels in charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me.
For me,
Jehovah Jireh cares for me.
Thank you all.
Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made heaven, made the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. So let us rise and worship God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at your mighty works. Truly, they are awesome. With a mighty hand, you saved your people and brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You protected them, you fed them in the wilderness, and brought them into a new land. And you are the God who does not allow our feet to be moved. For like the children of Israel, you have tested us and refined us and brought us into rich fulfillment. Through the work of your Son Jesus, his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, you've broken the power of sin and death over us. You've rescued us from the bondage of our iniquity and provided us a way of escape. And now you work in our hearts both to will and to do your good pleasure. And so we come before you this morning to worship. As we hear your word preached, as we sing your praises, and as we fellowship with one another, be with us. And we pray that our worship will be pleasing in your sight. And teach us to pray as you taught your disciples, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies.
Nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause.
For they do not speak peace.
But they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land.
They also open their mouth wide against me.
Said, Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it.
This you have seen, O Lord, do not keep silence.
O Lord, do not be far from me.
Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God, and my Lord.
Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me.
Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so we would have it.
Let them not say, we have swallowed him up.
Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my hurt.
Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me.
Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause.
And let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant.
And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness.
And of your praise all the day long.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Thank you.
humbly kneel and confess our sins to Almighty God. Father of mercy,
it is your will that we should love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But we fall short. We confess that our affections continually turn away from you, from purity to lust, from freedom to slavery, from compassion to indifference, and from love to selfishness. Forgive our sin and have mercy on your people for the sake of your Son. Cause us to order our lives by your holy word and to make your commandments the joy of our hearts. Conform us to the image of your loving Son, that we may live for your glory and show forth your light into a dark world. Amen.
Arise. Hear the good news from the book of Titus. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven, and your lives are rescued in our Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is proper and right to do so.
And let's turn in our scriptures to Romans chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 9. Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, forgiving, preferring one to another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll read the whole chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let's once again go before our Lord in prayer. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer us, for we are poor and needy. Preserve our lives. Save your servants who trust in you. You are our God. Be gracious to us, O Lord, for to you we cry all the day. Gladden the souls of your servants, for to you, O Lord, we lift up our souls. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to our prayer. Listen to our plea for grace. In the day of our trouble, we call upon you, for you answer us. Fathers, for this reason, we come before you because we live in a world of hurt. We live in a world of the less than ideal. We live in a world where up is down, down is up. We live in a world ruled by death so often. Father, we lift up those who are suffering from sickness, from various maladies of body and mind. Father, we pray for those who are suffering from the detriments of old age. Father, we pray for Jimmy Martis. We pray for Dot Wilby. We pray for others who are in various forms of physical decline. Father, I pray that you will meet them where they are with an abundance of grace, with an abundance of peace, and with an anticipation of eternity. Father, we pray for those who have chronic illness, Father Beth, and pray for Carolyn and others who the resolution of their physical struggles is not immediate and may not occur this side of eternity. But we pray that you will ease their load, ease their burden, give doctors wisdom as they care for them, to help them be as functional and productive and in ease of pain as much as possible. Father, we thank you that Lacey Madden has had good reports from her latest treatments. Father, I pray that you will continue that process in her. Father, lengthen her days on earth. Help her to be the continual ministry to others who know her, and let others minister to her family. Father, so in that, love will be manifested to the world. Father, we pray for others who are recovering from treatments and surgeries. We pray for Kirk Watson, Will Young's uncle. Father, we also thank you that Peter McPherson has recovered well from his surgery. Father, we pray for those who are dealing with the pain of loss, pain of death. Father, it is a time where you become confronted with not only the void of loss of a loved one, but also your own mortality. Father, I pray that you will use that time for your glory, that
The peace that passes understanding will wash over those who are in a time of loss. But Father, that it will also be a time of increased clarity of our need for salvation, a need for redemption. Father, we thank you for the blessing of children that you've given this congregation. You continue to give us, and Father, we look forward to the blessing of many more. Father, I pray that you will minister to the children that are starting back at school right now and for those who are teaching them. Father, whether it be a home school, whether it be a Christian school, public school, at all levels, Father, that Christian teachers will be able to communicate somehow in whatever venue where they are the centrality of the gospel. That it will not be a man-centered view of the world, but a God-centered view. And Father, I pray that you will help that truth to be implanted in the hearts and minds of these children. That you will give them diligence in their studies. That they will not merely pursue intelligence, but that they will pursue maturity in godliness. Father, I pray for those from among us who are living in other places and laboring in other places. We pray for Sarah Phillips. We pray for John Green. We pray for Rebecca, my daughter. We pray that you will protect them and minister to them, give them productivity and give them good fruit in their work. Father, I pray that you will be with the saints at Trinity Perez here in Jackson as they are in the midst of a pastoral search. Father, we pray for Trinity Perez in Birmingham under Pastor Rich Lusk. They just took a vote to decide to purchase a new building for their growing congregation. We thank you for that growth. But Father, I pray that you will help this somewhat tumultuous process to bring out the best in them instead of the worst. And give wisdom to the elders as they lead the congregation through that. Father, we pray for Yost Nixon. And his upcoming relocation to Athens, Greece with his family. I pray that you will break down bureaucratic obstacles so that he can, due to his Dutch mother, get an EU citizenship to make it much easier for the whole process. I pray that you will make that happen. And Father, I pray that you will continue to expand the work and labor and growth of TLI as they train pastors around the world. And Father, I pray for the elders and deacons here. I pray that you will give them wisdom, give them grace, give them unity as they move forward with the congregation. Father, that as they seek a new pastor, that you will give them wisdom to discern the right man. Father, I pray that you will give grace to this congregation as they follow them. And that it will also bring out the best in this congregation and not the worst as it has in some. Father, I pray for your continued grace and guidance. Be with us in the remainder of our worship service today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you all know, my time of pastoral ministry here at IPC is drawing to a close after today. And in this one time that I have left with you, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to depart from my originally planned sermon, which was going to be on ungodliness and unrighteousness from Romans 1, that cheery subject. I did not think that would be the best way to go out. So I'm going to go in a different direction. You're welcome. Instead, I'm going to look at a passage from Jesus' final instructions and teaching to his disciples just before his arrest. This is from John 13, verses 33 through 35. See, he gave them these exhortations, we're going to read in just a minute, in order to guide the disciples going forward after his departure. See, these words and the tone of this whole last discourse with the disciples had a very different tone compared to most of his previous teaching. There was a sense of finality and a sense of urgency associated with his thoughts and actions. They were more personal, they were more intimate, and more forward-looking than most of his other teaching. Other examples of this in Scripture would be Moses' final address to the children of Israel before he departed from them, or Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy. You see a lot of that similar tone. Well, even though I'm not dying, I want to hopefully set a bit of a behavioral template for you all as you begin the pastoral search process and move forward under the session's leadership in the coming months. Again, the passage is John chapter 13, verses 33 through 35. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will guide and direct us, Father, this morning as we look into your word, as to your great commandment to love. Father, I pray that you will give me the words to speak. I pray that you will give this congregation the ears to hear, and by your grace you will give us all hearts to obey. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, there are basically two main points. That doesn't mean the sermon's going to be shorter because I usually do three. It's just two this week. A little bit longer. First of all, we're going to look in this passage about how God is glorified in our love for each other. How God is glorified in our love for each other. And then second of all, we're going to see how the church is actually being the church when we love. That the church is being the church when we love. So first of all, let's look at how God is glorified in our love for each other. Jesus is telling them in verse 33 that he is only with them a little while longer and then he would no longer be with them physically. He says, where I am going, you cannot come. Now, what he means by that, he is referring to basically two different things. He's referring both to his grim task in accomplishing our redemption on the cross, because that is something we cannot do, could not do, they could, and we can. And his eventual ascension to the right hand of the Father. He's giving them a hard truth, but I want you to see how he softens it. It's a hard truth given in a velvet glove. What does he say at the very beginning of verse 33? He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Little children. Now, the Greek word for that, technia, this is the only time that word is used in all of the Gospels. It's the only time he uses that word. Now, John uses it in other places, particularly in his epistles. But it's the only time that word, that Greek word, is used in the Gospels. He is communicating to them in a loving, discipling tone, in a tone of affection, instead of a legal or purely authoritative tone. It's a tone that doesn't merely assert dominance. It's not a power word. But it instead is teaching and entreating. It's the principle of how you win people over instead of winning over them. You see the difference between the two? It's so much better to win somebody over than to win over them. Well, now that his physical presence will be gone soon, he He's going to give them the key guidance and principle as to how to enjoy each other's physical presence and relationships, which is apart from the Holy Spirit that he's going to talk about later. That's all they're going to have, is each other. They and we were not meant to live in isolation, right? We know that. They were meant to live out the gospel in community, as are we. And he is about to give them the key to doing that. The key to doing that. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Now, was that a new commandment? Was that really a new commandment? Yes and no. Yes and no. See, commandment in this context is a precept. It's a precept that is reinforced by personal example. It's a precept reinforced by personal example instead of, say, a cold abstract command, a legal commandment, by some civil authority or a direction that is already agreed upon. Right? You know, there's not a lot of commanding that goes on when everybody's already in agreement. Right? He is asking them to do something difficult. He's asking them to do something kind of hard. But he has reinforced it with personal example. You see, Jesus knows that while his command is simple, it's not easy. It's never easy to truly love in the way that he is describing here. And what he says to them shows how it is new and how it can be done more effectively. The new aspect is not that loving your neighbor in the broadest sense is a new thing. It isn't. It's all over the Old Testament law. And it's really well summarized if you want to look at it in Leviticus 19. There's a whole big passage on loving your neighbor as yourself. But that's not new. But the newness of it is that we now have an absolutely perfect and flawless flesh and blood example of how to do it. He never failed in love. That's why he can say, as the example, when I give to you that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. See, while many people have given examples of love in history, but up until then, none will reach the level of love and the perfection in it that Jesus has and will continue to do, and does continue to do. See, one thing to remember when you look at the context of this passage, what had he done just prior to this? Look back. He just washed their feet. He just washed their feet. He'd been serving them. And he exhorted them to do the same for each other. He is telling them, follow my example of loving you by loving each other. And the term love here, agape, love, the tense of it is best rendered, keep on loving. Keep on loving each other as I have loved you. It's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing act. Not a one-time or isolated act, which is really not that much of a stretch. Even those people you can't stand, you can do one kind thing for them. Right? Even a total jerk, you can still be nice. But this is not what he's saying here. He is saying, keep on doing it. You know, it's not the, okay, I'm going to do the nice thing that I'm supposed to do, and then I'm so glad I'm done with that. You know, no, he's saying continue to love each other. Continue. It's a way of life, not an occasional occurrence. That is much more difficult to pull off. And then he says, love as I have loved you. We are to love as Christ has loved us, which is sacrificially. Agape love in this context, a good way to, if you really want to understand that word, a great place to look is in C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves. It's about the only book that is out there that they actually have the audio of him reading it. The BBC addresses, you can actually hear him reading the book. Agape is a dedicated love born out of esteem and principle, not rooted in an attraction or charm. Attraction or charm has nothing to do with it. It is born out of esteem and principle. It is a self-sacrificing love to the undeserving, despite the possibility or actual occurrence of rejection or disappointment. You know, Jesus knew that they were going to leave him, that they were going to abandon him, that he would be all alone. He knew it. He knew Peter was going to deny him three times. He knew all this. His love for them was not predicated on that. It was in spite of that. And while it is not rooted in a mere emotion or attraction, and it is a principle love, please understand that it's not a mechanical act done coldly or legalistically. What does this require? It requires a changed heart. It requires a changed heart. See, you know, when somebody says, I'm in love, I can't say that without saying what she's in love. You know? That's a very emotional, gooey kind of thing. And we all know, particularly those of us who have been married a long time, how long does that last? It's not constant, right? And you know, I will confess, like for example, with my children. I have said to my children, so-and-so, I'm not going to say which ones, been most of them at one point in time or another. You know, you have to understand something. I love you. I love you. I just really don't like you right now. But I do love you. What that means is my care for them and my esteem for them, my compassion for them is not rooted in whether I particularly like them at that moment. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than whether they're actually helping me out or making my life more difficult. It is bigger than whether they are contributing or detracting at that particular moment. It is beyond anything that they are personally contributing. That's true love as opposed to being in love. And the ongoing way of life loving that Jesus is calling them to here, and the principle, self-sacrificing, heart-rooted backbone of that kind of love is what makes it such a challenge for all of us. Not you, not me, all of us. It's not a seemingly loving action with a grudging heart. It is not empty words spoken while bitter words follow it to their face or behind their back. It is an ongoing word, ongoing deed, both working together from the heart. The passage that Bill read from 1 Corinthians 13, when you know it says, love hopes all. Instead of trying to give you a really bad by memory. In verses 4 through 6, it says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. You know what is not in there? Most of the time. Or most people. It's unconditional. Those commands are unconditional. They are universal. We don't pick and choose who we can do that to or not do it to. There is no most of the time or some things. Love hopes some things. Believes some things. It's not there. See, we say we love each other, but we really don't. Or it's at best imperfect. Very, very imperfect. Or even if we're honest and really admit we don't love each other like we should, we really aren't that grieved over it. It really doesn't give us pangs in our heart. It really doesn't. We just kind of say it. You know, we're not grasping that this command was Jesus' final command to his disciples, to us, just before he died. And the last words of his priestly prayer that was to follow this before his arrest. Just before his arrest, you know, he does a long high priestly prayer. And what was the last thing he said before he was arrested? I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. We don't really grasp that he was trying to sum everything up before his arrest. And that was it. But we don't the fact that we fall short in this doesn't tear at us. It really doesn't. It doesn't tear at me like it should. I'm not pointing fingers just at you. I'm not pointing fingers at just everybody else. I'm pointing fingers at all who call upon the name of Christ. We struggle with this. We tend to be merely, instead of an intensely loving community, we are an association of common interests. We're an association of common interests, common theology, common belief, common general moral standards. The perfect agape love had been the example of Jesus' life up to this point, and was to be even more clearly evidenced by his death on the cross, holding back nothing in obedience to the Father to accomplish our redemption. He held nothing back. But what does that mean for us? What is that supposed to mean for you and me beyond our immediate redemption? How then are we to live? Well, that is the second point. See, that first point was really long. Sorry. The second point is the church is actually being the church when we love. Well, first, let's just briefly understand what is the purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, we are the bride of Christ. We are the helpmeet of Christ. We are his visible manifestation in the world, making his gospel enterprise a physical reality. We are the hands and feet of the gospel. And I've got some really bad news for you. Brace yourself. People know about Christ primarily through Christians. That's bad news. See, our discipleship becomes evident in our standards and in our priorities, in our attitudes. In our attitudes and life practice, we show to others who our Lord actually is. We show this in our obedience, or our non-obedience, or our legalistic obedience to the commands of Christ. The manner of our love is evident to all. In our genuine, heartfelt, constant, and sacrificial love, we show the world we're supposed to show the world the distinguishing trait of the Christian. As it says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And the word for know there is actually more lengthily rendered, that the world will begin to recognize. They will begin to recognize. And when we do this well, we point these people not to ourselves, but to Christ. Christ is why you are here, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love that he puts in the hearts of his people that binds you together, or not. Or the lack of it that does not bind you together. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, when he says, if you have love for one another, what does that mean? People always want to know, okay, how far do I have to go with this? Who do I have to extend this to? Well, it includes, but is not limited to, this congregation. It is not limited to those of our similar stripe in the broader church. And while it is true that the disciples were all Jews by background that he was talking to at that moment, they were from significantly different social and even theological backgrounds. If you look at the makeup of the disciples, they were very different, right? Different social strata, different backgrounds, different educational levels. And they also had different emphases, right? For example, one of the lesser known disciples was Simon the Zealot. But additionally, we have to also understand that just prior to this passage in John 12 was the beginning of the expansion of the kingdom to the Gentiles. It starts in verse 20. And it says, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And what did Jesus answer them? 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" The borders were extending, moving into a new phase. And what does Jesus say just prior to verse 33, verses 31 and 32? Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him." So he's basically saying the same thing. It's time for the Son of Man to be glorified, because now the Greeks are coming in. The Gentiles are coming in now. We're expanding beyond Israel. So we know it's beyond, you know, at that time, the hardest borders that there were between the Jews and the Gentiles. And yes, it was going to take a long time to work through the logistics of how all that was going to happen, but those borders were down. The love was to go on out. And if we look at Romans 12, it does not sound like those relationships that Bill was reading about on loving one another and love your enemies and do this and do that. I don't think that was completely limited to the church or limited to believers. I don't believe that. The same fervency of love that Jesus had shown and would show to them later, it was the standard and example for the church in all corners of the world to show to each other and to others. You see, our lives are meant to trumpet the gospel to the world by living more righteously, loving more sincerely and joyfully, sacrificing more fully, and by the grace of God, overcoming the self-seeking, self-centered essence of this world more completely. And I just want to close by reading a quote from Tertullian, church father from around the year 8200. He said, "But it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us," saying that they endured ridicule is because of a love so noble. "See," they say, "how they love one another. For they themselves, the pagans, are animated by mutual hatred." And those pagans say, "How they are ready even to die for one another, when they," the pagans themselves, "would rather put someone to death." These Christians, the extent of their love was in ministering each other to the point of being willing to die for each other, because they loved one another so fervently. And we don't all have to take bullets for each other. You know, that's not happening that I'm aware of. But the intensity of love that they showed then is the love that we are to be showing to each other now within the body of Christ. and that in my love for you as your pastor, love one another. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that not only do you give us these commands that reach so far beyond our capacities to fulfill and do, you empower us by your Holy Spirit to be sanctified in love, in our love for each other, and our love for you. We thank you for the perfect example of Jesus Christ, who offered himself up once and for all for us, for our redemption. Father, I pray that you will strengthen each and every one of us, that we will embody that love to each other and to the world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us continue our worship through the hymn of response, number 359, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, number 359. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His mercy endures forever.
Let us now continue our worship to the giving of tithes and offerings. Thank you.
Lord's Day comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. When you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. How tempted we are to practice our piety before men, O Lord, to seek to impress, to project an image. In our case, the temptation is much more subtle than the open boasting of Pharisees. It is the more devious, hidden boasting that we do by letting people know in little ways about our giving, our praying, our fasting, or our good works. Impress upon us the danger of this sin, even as we offer our gifts to you. Give us humility. Give us hearts that care only for pleasing you and seeking your glory. Enable us to see ourselves as we really are, as you see us, and to honestly evaluate our own motives. Teach us what it means not to let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. In Christ's name, amen.
Today, as we do every Lord's Day, we feast before Him and with Him at His table. This is a table for Christians. This is a table for all those who trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone for the forgiveness of their sins and been obedient in baptism as well as their baptized covenant children. This is a table. Understand, when Jesus instituted this, this was just before He gave that commandment to love. Before He washed the disciples' feet. This is a love feast between God and His people, and His people with each other. We all eat from the same loaf, all those who claim Christ. You see, our Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had blessed it, He broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have a place at the table because the love of Christ, your love for us, bore no bounds. It was your desire to see your people reconciled to you, and through Christ we are here. That for us, this is a table of blessing, this is not a table of judgment. Father, help us to truly rejoice in this overwhelming, amazing love that's been poured out for us. In Jesus' name, amen. same manner. After supper, I looked at the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim our Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this, because you drank the bitter cup, we drink from the celebratory cup. A cup of fellowship, a cup of joy, a cup of grace overflowing. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Body and blood of our Lord, strengthen and preserve you, steadfast in the true faith, until life everlasting, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
comfort in life and in death.
And I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him.
Receive now our Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Amen.